This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
In these first 11 verses, we read about four specific gifts that God gives to us so that we can live the kind of life that has eternal meaning, so we can live a God-centered life. Without God's gifts, we couldn't be God-centered because we're too hopelessly self-centered to save ourselves.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Looking Ahead.
It's our joy today to open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 1, where we learn more about what it means to live a God-centered life. What an important topic for us, because by nature, our flesh kind of deceives us. Our flesh is always drifting toward a self-centered life, and yet it hides that from us. So it's possible to lead a self-centered life and not know it. You know, we could still live a self-centered life while we're engaged in things like going to church and singing songs and praying prayers and listening to sermons and maybe even be involved in Christian ministry. So Acts 1 helps us once again to consider what it does it really mean to have a God-centered life, a kind of life that's so saturated by God that everything is about His glory, about His honor. Everything is submitted to Him. Well, we're going to learn more from Acts 1 about that very subject. And so let's open up our Bibles together and ask God, Lord, would you lead me to a God-centered life? I do not want to be self-centered. I want to have you at the very center of my being for your praise and for my joy.
So the book of Acts reminds us that all human events find their center in Jesus. And we need that kind of reminder, don't we? Our fallen minds so easily bend to a different center. By nature, we interpret our world and our circumstances in reference to our own lives, as opposed in reference to Jesus. So we so often ask, well, how does this circumstance impact me? For instance, during a pandemic, we're tempted to ask, well, how will this really affect my life? How will it affect my job, my family, my country, my freedoms, my bank account? These questions, they're not wrong completely in themselves. They're just not eternally important. Here's the question Acts drives us to consider. How does this pandemic impact the name of Jesus? And what can I do to move myself and others to fall at His feet and proclaim Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And in Acts, we find real people, ordinary people, who actually live this way. So it's possible, in other words. And when real people live this way with Jesus in the center, big things happen. I want to ask you a question. How do you measure the quality of your life? There are various measurements that people use to think, well, how do I know whether I'm living a life that's worth living? So some think about the status they've attained to. Some think of education maybe they've finally grasped. Some think of their career. Some think of their family. You know, do I have children and grandchildren? Others think of other relationships. For the Christian, the answer is always, well, I measure the quality of my life by Jesus. How firmly connected to Jesus and to His agenda, to His glory, is my life? I know that at the end of time, when I stand before God, when all human history moves to this one great day, when Jesus returns and comes in power and glory, and we're all called to give an account, that it's going to be Jesus and my connection to Him that is the only thing that really lasts, the only thing that really matters. Acts reminds us that God effectively pursues the glory of His Son through human events. Human events that are very physical, that don't seem to have a lot to do with the vertical or a lot to do with Jesus. But Acts reminds us that history really is His story. It's God's story moving all events to this one great end in which Jesus receives glory. You say, I want to be a part of that. That's what I want my life to be about. A God-centered life radically pursues the glory of Christ. I say radically because it's not usual. It looks actually strange and weird when ever that happens. And we're going to read about some men and women in our study of the book of Acts that seem like, man, their lives seem strange, foreign, kind of radical. So the temptation is not so much to remove Jesus altogether, but rather, again, to push him to the edges of our life, to take him away from the center, and to still name the name of Christ and yet really live a self-directed life, a life that's pursuing our own goals, our own agenda, our own glory. A God-centered life is radical. A God-centered life filters every one of our plans, every one of our thoughts, every commitment through this one goal of the glory of Christ. We exist to make him known and to serve him and to worship him. That's what life is about for the follower of Jesus. That's what we know to be true, really, for everyone. But the follower of Jesus gets that. In the book of Hebrews, there's this great opening that God gives us to that book that points us to this one central vision for life. In Hebrews chapter 1, God says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. God gave us a word about what life's about, and he spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In other words, his Son is the final messenger, but his Son is the message. Whom he appointed heir of all things. Think about that. I love that phrase. And through whom he also created the world. See, God's telling us that Jesus is the beginning, middle, and end of all things. That Jesus is the heir of everything. Everything is building to be his inheritance, his reward. We were created by Jesus, and we were created for Jesus to be his inheritance. We were not created by ourselves. We didn't discover our own life or refashion and make our lives into whatever we want them to be. No, if we have life, it's because Jesus has given us life. And this life must necessarily attach to Jesus' inheritance and his glory, or else it will pass away with everything else in this world that is not connected to Christ. Acts helps us shift our focus from this present world that's passing away to the eternal realm where we would find true meaning. The main idea that we're going to trace through Acts 1, 1 through 11 is that only a God-centered life brings joy forever and ever. Every other joy will be transient if it's not somehow connected and centered upon Christ. So we might ask ourselves a question at the beginning of this study, well, how might I reorient my life to be a God-centered man, woman, or child? How can I connect to that vision where Christ is all in all? Well, happily, God does not leave us to our own devices to have such a life. God gives us resources. He gives us specific gifts. And in these first 11 verses, we read about four specific gifts that God gives to us so that we can live the kind of life that has eternal meaning. So we can live a God-centered life. Without God's gifts, we couldn't be God-centered because we're too hopelessly self-centered to save ourselves. But God does give us some gifts. And the first gift that God gives us to reorient our life to God-centeredness is a message. God gives us something to say, something to believe, and then something to say. Let me ask you, what message do you want your life to communicate? A life without a message is a life without meaning. And we don't have to be a believer to understand that that's true. We're created in God's image, and God is the God who gives a message. And part of being an image bearer is that we understand that meaning is attached to a message that flows from our life, a message we embrace, and a message then that is communicated by us. We think of some unbelievers who understood that basic principle. We think of Charles Darwin, who lived for the message, the world evolved into being by natural forces apart from God. That was what the message of his life, and we still talk about him because of that message, so many people believe. I think of Karl Marx, who lived for the message that economic class struggle is the most influential issue of life. Pay attention to that. Karl Marx even died for that message, as well as lived for it. I think of Sigmund Freud, who lived for the idea that it is the unconscious mind that is most central to the development of our person. It's the unconscious. Now, these guys are right to believe that their life had to have a message in order to have a meaning. They are right there. They're just wrong about that message. Woefully wrong. So I want to ask you to consider, what message do you want your life to communicate? It is fundamental to having a life that's meaningful. Thankfully, we don't have to invent a message. A message has been given to us by God. Charles Darwin had to invent a message. Sigmund Freud had to invent a message. Karl Marx had to invent a message. And all those were lies of darkness. But we don't have to invent a message. We have a message that's been delivered to us once for all from God to man, a message that is eternal in the heavens. We don't have to brainstorm with creative people in order to find out what that message is. Hey, you know, what's our life mission? What's our life message going to be? We don't have to do that because it's already been delivered for us. It's right here in God's Word. This message is good news. It's a message that's central to every man, every woman, every child ever born in this world from the beginning of time to the present. This message, it's never outdated. It's never culturally irrelevant. Never fades. This message is never an error. This message is always right on target to help us live a meaningful life. Help us have a life and then live it meaningfully. Look at verse 1 with me of Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, Luke's writing to a guy named Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And you might circle that word began. So Luke is a physician. He's also a historian. He begins the book of Acts by mentioning his first volume that we know to be the Gospel of Luke. Now, we're right to think of the Gospel of Luke and Acts as volume 1 and volume 2 of the same work. In other words, they're linked together as one story. You might say, well, why then did Luke write two separate books? Why write Gospel of Luke and Acts if it was meant to be one story? Well, I think there's actually a very practical reason. Ancient books were not printed and written like books in modern times, where you can put a lot of information in a short, sort of simple, concise package. But they were written on scrolls made of thick papyri. And so the maximum length of an ancient scroll was about 35 feet. After that, when you rolled it up, it got just too cumbersome, too heavy, too big, too bulky to carry. And both Luke and Acts are big books by ancient standards, big, big books. And so I think there's a practical reason. There may be other reasons why he divided the two, but I think that's likely the reason. As a historian, Luke is not merely interested in names and dates and events and just sort of filling in for us interesting facts. He's a Christian who loves the Lord, and he knows that this message that God delivered to us and gave to us is life-transforming. And so for this reason, Luke painstakingly researches Jesus' life because the message is a person. It's about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's planning for the future. And he painstakingly researches Jesus' life through eyewitness testimonies. He's a really good friend of the Apostle Paul, and he interviews a whole bunch of people who actually saw Jesus do miracles and saw Jesus, listened to Jesus as he preached sermons, in order to give a really accurate account. He says, this message is too important. And of course, he's led by the Holy Spirit as he writes. So what we have is this perfect record for us of the message. I want to take you back to the beginning of Luke, just to help you understand Luke's perspective as he writes the first volume in Luke 1, 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So evidently, there are a lot of people wanting to write a story about Jesus, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. He says, I have my sources and they're reliable sources. He says, it seemed good to me also, and I think the Holy Spirit prompted him, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Here's this guy again. That you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. He says, I want you to know for certain that this message is accurate and true. That it's not just a bunch of made-up fables. It's not sloppily put together narratives. It's an accurate account of Jesus. It's really important. And then in verses 2 and 3, Luke reminds us of key facts about Jesus' life. If you look at Acts 1, 2 and 3. He says, until the day when he, Jesus, was taken up. That's talking about his ascension. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. Do you see what Luke is doing? Right at the beginning, he's telling us the content of this message. It's all about Jesus. It's that Jesus came from heaven to be born of a virgin, and then he died upon the cross. He suffered for sins so that he might put away our transgressions. And then he rose again, and he appeared to many people, Luke says in verse 3. In bodily form, his resurrected body, after a crucifixion that was a public execution, he appeared to many people as a victorious king and savior in his resurrected body. And then after his resurrection, he also, I want to talk about, was lifted up. He ascended into heaven to be with the Father. So all this is about Jesus. The message God gives Luke to record is a message to build our life upon and a message to proclaim. It's about Jesus, one who died upon a Roman cross, who rose bodily from the grave, who gave many convincing proofs to confirm this central miracle, who then ascended into heaven after spending 40 days on earth appearing to people as a resurrected Messiah, who during that 40 days continued to talk about the kingdom of God, Luke says. He continues to speak about the kingdom of God, that how there's this invisible kingdom that human eyes can't see but is more real than the visible kingdoms that Rome has set up all throughout the empire. He says, this is the message. And I want you all to know that it's through Jesus you can be part of this kingdom that is eternal and lasting. This kingdom that has its king as Jesus himself. So now this message is so important, and that's why Luke takes such pains to make sure he presents an accurate, orderly account of Jesus, both his work when he ministered here in his physical body, that's the Gospel of Luke, but also Jesus' continuing work as he ministers through his spiritual body, the church, that's the book of Acts. And that's the reason why Luke writes, in my first volume, I wrote about the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Acts is about what he continues to do and teach through his church. So let me ask you, if someone were to ask you what the gospel is, what would you say? It's real important to have a clear answer to that question. You see, this message, God's message, is the ground of our faith in our daily practice. It makes an impact upon the Christian every moment of every day. And this message is a person, it's a person of Jesus. So if I were to ask you, what is this message? What is the gospel? What would you say? As I've asked various people in our church throughout years of time that question, I've discovered that some 5 and 6-year-olds give such a clear, amazing answer that they grasp it, that they know it, and they communicate it as a 5 and 6-year-old is able to do with their 5 and 6-year-old brain. It's remarkable the spiritual insight that God gives to these little ones who are born again. But I've also discovered 80-year-olds who've been in church every week all their life struggle to be able to convey with any clarity what that message is. You see, the gift that God's given us to live a God-glorifying life is a message. And if we don't know that message, we can't receive the gift and we can't live out this life that is eternally meaningful. So what is this gospel? What is this message? In short, it's a message that tells us that God is triune, and he created us in his image to know him and to live for him. But we sinned against God, and in sinning we fell short of God's glory. We were separated from him in relationship. God would have been right to just condemn us all and leave us in a condition of absolute despair, but in love he sent his eternal Son to take on flesh, and he named him Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sins. This Jesus then lived a perfectly sinless life so as to fulfill all righteousness that the law requires. And then he died a substitutionary, sacrificial, atoning death upon the cross so that his death becomes our death for anyone who would believe in him. And that God raised from the dead to show his absolute satisfaction in Jesus and in his sacrifice. And he had Jesus remained 40 days on the earth to proclaim the kingdom of God to his apostles so that those apostles then would be his instruments to begin the church, and the church would go out into all the world proclaiming Jesus as Savior and as Lord, proclaiming that we all can enter into the kingdom of God as we turn from our sin, repent of our sin, we believe in Jesus as our Messiah, as our Savior. This is the message. Now, this message is not found in a little tract. It's found in a big book, so there's a fullness to it. I just gave you sort of a summary. That's a fullness of it that causes us to be able to give all our lives to understanding this message, and we never stop learning. We never stop growing. That's how amazing this message is. But let me ask you, as you consider the message of your life, what is your message? You know, all of us are going to die one day unless the Lord returns first. And most of us will have a funeral. It's been a privilege as a pastor to have many, many funerals throughout these years that God has given me here at Bethany and even before at a church in Texas. And most of the time, I've been able to share it at people's memorial service funerals who are believers. Many times, there is a eulogy time. And at that eulogy time, we hear from other voices what they think the message of this person's life was. And for some, almost for all of them, I don't know of a single one that wasn't heartwarming, that didn't sort of cause a tear come to my eye and make me appreciate the person more. But for many, the message that I hear from the eulogies, well, this person really worked hard and they really loved their neighbors. They really were a caring, compassionate person. Or this person did such great things for the community. He started this company and he did this charity and really, really made an impact on our community. Or this person was really devoted to their family. You know, they just really loved their wife or they loved their kids and their grandkids. They were just so devoted. They had so much fun, but they also just expressed affirmation, really made an impact just on the persons of their own family. Now, again, these are all part of an honorable life. But, and here's the but, if we stop there with the message, we're left without a life that has eternal value. You see that? You see, one of the great joys is being part of some of the funerals where it's very clear from the eulogy where they say, this person is all about Jesus. Yeah, they were devoted to their family, but they were really all about Jesus. Yeah, they did some really great things for the community, but they were about Jesus. Let me tell you about it, because that's the message that's central.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
We pray for you at Knowing Christ as you listen to these messages. I'm praying today that God would grant you a fervor and a motivation, a faith to live a God-centered life. Acts 1 teaches us that very important to living a God-centered life is to following the mission that Jesus gave to us, and that's to be his witnesses. To be his witnesses wherever we go, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, everywhere. One of the resources that I often use with people that I have a long-term relationship with is offering a book by Erwin Lutzer. That book is simply entitled, How Can I Spend Eternity with God? And I'll tell you what, if you would commit to giving this book to an unbeliever in your life and asking them to read it, offering to have a conversation after they've read it with you, we would love to send you this gift free of charge. I'm giving you a challenge to give a book that talks about the gospel to an unsaved friend. If you take me up on that challenge, simply call, write us, let us know, then we'll gladly send you this book. We'd love to hear the stories of God's work through you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.